Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me ask you this. So how many of you are here for the first time this weekend? Let me just say that so I can see how many people. Well, let's welcome them. I'm so glad you could join us. And we are all family of the living God. Amen. So this is also your home. We are the greater body of Christ, and we want to just wish you welcome and please feel at home, make yourself at home, and thank you for gracing us with your presence, for being here this morning, and may the Lord also bless you through the word this morning. Amen. So how many of you are ready for the word this morning? Amen. There's so much that I can say. I mean, there's so many things that I can speak on. But I felt, let me just put the cherry on the cake this morning of what we've been talking about this whole weekend. So I want to talk to you about the nature of God. The nature of God. And we have to awaken to the revelation that I was in his thoughts before the beginning of the ages. Come on, this is life changing. You were in his thoughts. I Sonia and I listened to that song again of John Stans. It just came up while driving to church. You were on his mind when he was on the cross. I mean, he was looking into the future and he saw you when he was hanging on that cross. But you were on his mind. You were never not on his mind. Let me put it that way. It is a revelation that has forever changed how I see myself, how I see others, and how I see my Father. Now, this is a metanoia moment. Seeing God as your Father, listen to what I'm going to say. Seeing God as your Father only after you accepted Jesus hinders your understanding of your value and worth in Abba's eyes. Hallelujah. Doesn't do anything to him. Does something to you. He has always been the Father for all mankind. And all mankind has always been his beloved son. Some have just awakened or have to awaken to the truth. And some have awakened to the truth earlier than others. And some of us really need to catch up. Amen. I always knew he was a good God. But as for fatherhood, the fatherhood aspect, if you will, I only thought he became my father after I prayed the sinner's prayer. Yes, that's what we've been taught. Thinking he adopted me into his family once I believed in Jesus and the cross. But Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 to 5 says this, well-known scripture. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He did everything for himself. But before that, I didn't think he gave me much thought, because as a sinner, I was separated from him. And because he's too holy to look on sin, his involvement in my life, therefore, was zero, zilch, nada. And because he's too holy to look on sin, I felt like I was separated from God, or God separated himself from me. But if I would repent and accept his son, Jesus, that would change everything. Then his love and kindness, his goodness and grace could be extended towards me eventually. Hallelujah. But what a horrible theology. And it must make Abba's heart very sad that we think that way about his thoughts towards us. Because the truth is that he makes the sun to shine on the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. The Bible says in Matthew 5 verse 45. It shows you the character of our Heavenly Father, whether you accept him or not. He's just and kind, not just to you, you beautiful thing, but also to the unjust, or those that think they are unjust. Let me not go there. Hallelujah. His grace and mercy have always abounded to all men at all times. And the further the truth is that he sees not just the unjust, but also the just. He sees the just, but also the unjust. His eyes is on both of them. He has only ever seen his sons, the potential in everyone being his sons. Of course, now I realize that not only has he always loved me, but he had a dream for me before time began. We were never enemies in his eyes. I want us to see this. We were never enemies in his eyes. That was our thinking. Colossians 1 verse 21 says this, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind," not his mind, your mind. Watch this. How? "By wicked works. Yet now he has reconciled." To acknowledge and agree. He has always been our Father from before the foundation of the world. Our adoption is not an adoption the way that we in the West see it. Adoption is a position of sonship that he had prepared for us to walk in from before the creation. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. He has always had only good, kind, beautiful thoughts about us and towards us. And there has never been a moment in time or before time began that we were not his. He doesn't love us more now that we have been reconciled to him. He has always, but always loved us. And received what Jesus did awakens in me the realization of his love for me. Hallelujah. That's what the cross came to do. It awakens something on the inside. It allows me to be free to realize how much he loved me all along and to begin to experience the depth of his love. And receiving is as simple as your heart saying yes. That's how simple it is. It's not about a salvation prayer or walking down the aisle at the church. Although you can do that, it's fine. But I want you to elevate your thinking. He has already done everything for you. It's just you acknowledging it. Reconciliation means to acknowledge and agree with what has already happened, even before the foundation of the earth. You were sons before the foundation of the earth. Go read the scripture. He made you righteous before the foundation of the earth. That's who you really are. You only have to come to the realization and the awakening of who you truly are and has always been. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. We've made it so hard and complex and put people on guilt trips. It is merely changing your mind, about what you thought before and align with what the truth is by agreeing with Jesus. That is metanoia. And metanoia actually means repentance. You change your mind. He's our eternal Father. Listen to that. That's loaded. He's our eternal Father. He didn't become your father the other day. He has always been eternally your Father. He wrote our DNA in our mother's womb. And it is his DNA that is now our DNA. All mankind has always been his sons in his image and likeness. God's faith saw us in Christ before we even knew anything about him. Hallelujah. He was confident that in Christ we would awaken and remember where we began. That's why I've told you yesterday, when the babies were born and even the little twins, I would go lie next to them and say, "Tell me what Jesus told you before you came." Because you probably had some conversations. You're sitting there. Remember, we have to remember our genesis, our origin. And then he irresistibly drew each one of us to himself. waking us up from our slumber to a shared life in the union of Father, Son, and Spirit that was always ours. I have also awakened to the truth that Jesus' death was not a penal atonement to pay for a crime or an offense. I'm going to say something this morning. His death was not to satisfy God's anger with man, nor was it to appease God so that he would finally be willing to accept us or even glance in our direction. No, Jesus was Abba's passionate pursuit of us. Watch now. And he came to reveal the Father. Jesus came to reveal the Father and show us what we look like as redeemed sons. Walking in fellowship, in oneness with the Trinity. Now watch this. If you think that God was upset with Jesus, Jesus did not go to the cross alone. Come on. The Father was in him on the cross, reconciling the world to himself. So if you say that he was cross and angry, then he was cross with himself. Think about it. Because God was in Christ Jesus when he went to the cross, reconciling the whole world to himself, restoring the relationship that he had designed for all men to have with him, sons. Listen, the Bible says that he has no desire for sacrifices. He doesn't need sacrifices. The reason why Jesus was sacrificed, because men in the Old Testament from that time on came from a sacrificial system. In their mind, they understood the only way you can get something, you have to sacrifice. So he stooped down to their level to make himself acceptable to them. Because he's got no desire in sacrifice. He met them at the place they were at. Jesus was the last Adam. Adam's single transgression resulted in the condemnation of all men. Jesus' obedience, on the other hand, resulted in righteousness upon all men. His death redeemed humanity and forever removed any distance they thought they had with the Father. All judgment was taken away through the one sacrifice once and for all. The only judgment seat that you will ever hear and have is knowing and come to the full realization that he has already judged you innocent. How can he judge you otherwise? The secret of the power of the gospel is that he succeeded in redeeming all of mankind. It was a perfect redemption, not when we believe it or come to the realization of it, but from the finished work of the cross. We are now once again free sons. Men may have lost their way for a while, but he was always our Father, and we were always his sons. Amen. Like the lost coin, we never lost our value and ownership. In Christ, God came to celebrate our original value. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We were made in the image and likeness of our daddy. He is a blueprint of our design. To see Jesus is to see the Father. Likewise, to see us is to see the Father. The days of distance is over. We are now free to live as he designed us, no longer distant from the Father, but alive in him. Here's a metanoia moment. There were never any days of distance. There was never any distance between God and man. God left the garden with Adam. Zero separation. Separation with God was only in man's mind, as we see in Colossians 1 verse 21. Jesus showed us the Father's heartbeat in the parable of the prodigal son. His father was not disapproving and saying, "How dare you come back after you wasted your inheritance? Where have you been? What have you done?" No. The father was dancing and rejoicing. He was celebrating the son with no hint of shame, rebuke, remorse, regret, or distance. So it is with our Father. He joyfully celebrates over us with praise. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God, in your midst, in your midst, in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. When he says he will quiet over you with love, it means this. That word quiet means the definition. Satisfied, make you speechless. Hallelujah. That's something to be speechless about. The love of the Father. Celebration of us and over us is our Father's heart. He rejoices over us with uncontainable joy, singing, dancing, leaping, and spinning around with great delight. Listen, can you see it? You need to see this in your mind, and you're going to see this picture. You're going to hear it. Why is he so joyful? He's celebrating you. You see, we disqualify ourselves. But he's celebrating you. He's celebrating the intimate oneness he has with you in Christ. We cannot be any closer to God than we already are. There's no pressing in. Come on, press in, broer. Jy moet indruk, jong. Bietjie meer bid. You can press in, press in. No, there's no pressing in needed in our part. Honestly, I would have been grateful just to be accepted by him and given a place in heaven someday, really. I would have been more than enough. It would have been more than enough for me just to know that level of security that at least I would have some place somewhere in heaven someday. But that wasn't enough for God. His dream for us was big. It was much bigger than I would ever have dared to dream. His desire was for us to be filled up with all of the fullness of himself. Amen. That's Ephesians 3:19. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. This love passes all knowledge. All knowledge. You cannot figure it out. Passes all knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he made that a reality for us in Christ Jesus. His fullness, his completeness is tailor-made for our human design. He is 100% at home in us. You didn't hear me. Listen, he likes who we are. Not who we are, who we are. He likes who we are. He made us in his image and likeness, and he finds such beautiful expression through each one of us uniquely. Colossians 2:9 in the mirror. God finds an accurate and complete expression of himself in human body. And verse 10 tells us that Jesus mirrors our completeness and endorses our true identity. He is the I am in us as us. And the Passion Translation puts it like this in Colossians 1:19. For God is satisfied to have all his fullness dwelling in Christ. The footnote of the Passion Translation defines the fullness as all the fullness of God. The fullness, watch this, of his plans for our life and the image of God being restored in our hearts. All the fullness of God is in us because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. There's no part of God that does not fill us. The Amplified defines this fullness of God as divine fullness. Says divine fullness, the sum total of his essence and all his divine perfection, powers, and attributes. You cannot say more than that. Come on. So God's full divine nature dwells in us. His full perfect plan and promises dwell in us as finished, done deal. There's so much more to you than what you think you see. You are a living, breathing embodiment of the Father, Son, and Spirit in the earth. The more I know Him, the more I begin to understand myself. Because we can't know ourselves apart from knowing Him. He defines us. Our nature is rooted in His nature. 2 Peter 1:4 tells us, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. We are partakers of His divine nature through these promises. And we were created to be partakers of His very essence. These great and precious promises were given to us to reveal His image, His likeness, and His dominion so that we could discover our image, our likeness, our dominion in Christ Jesus. That is what Jesus came to reveal. That's what He came to reveal. He is the true revelation of the Father. And having a true revelation of the Father enables me to understand scriptures correctly and accurately, understanding the communication of the Spirit. Our victory in life is proportionate to having an accurate image of God. I started off on Friday, first thing I said, people want a breakthrough. They say they think God's going to bless them. I said, God's not going to bless you. We should stop lying to the church. Can God do a miracle? Absolutely. Can God give you a breakthrough? Absolutely. But the fact is, most people that desire a breakthrough don't get a breakthrough. They come Sunday after Sunday to be prayed for. They need a breakthrough. It's directly proportionate with your understanding of the image of God in you. The more you awaken to who you truly are, the more you see you won't need a breakthrough anymore. Things will be added to you. It will just come to you. It will be drawn to you like the fish was drawn to Jesus. It will come swimming towards you with some coins in its mouth. So you get something to eat and you have money to spend on yourself or whatever. Hallelujah. So once again, the only way I can accurately understand God's nature is to look at Jesus. He revealed the Father to us. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, we are one. That's John 14:9. We won't understand the Old Testament scripture if we don't understand their oneness and look at the Old Testament through the finished work of the cross. John 1:17-18 says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. If you need grace and truth to understand the words of truth, Old Testament, New Testament, you have to have an understanding of who Jesus is and the image and likeness. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared the Father, or declared Him. Now that word declared, the definition means this: to draw out, to lead out, to unfold, or to reveal. No one rightly understood God or perceived Him correctly until Jesus came and unveiled Him to us. The ministry of Jesus was a rehearsal of the goodness of God. In other words, He rehearsed it over and over in everything He did and said so that we could get it right. Here's a metanoia moment. Not get it right in our doing, in our imitating, as in what would Jesus do? No, it was so we could get it right in our yada, in our seeing, which becomes our knowing who the Father is. That talks about an intimate relationship. That's a gnosko. In our understanding, seeing who the Father is in our understanding that He is love and He is good, that is His true nature. He came so that we would know what the Father looks like and what we look like living face to face with Him as sons. He told Philip, if you've been watching everything I've done, because he asked, show us the Father. And Jesus just answered him like this. If you've been closely watching everything that I have done, you've seen the Father's nature. I'm going to reveal something to you. John 14. In everything he did, he was always revealing the goodness, kindness, and love of the Father. Always showing us that God was not a hard man like they thought. That was a distorted perception they had. It needed to be erased, and Jesus came and he erased that. In the old covenant, they were living in a fallen world. Listen to what I'm saying. In a fallen world. A world that had been introduced to sin and death through Adam. So they were continually ascribing characteristics and qualities of God based on observing and experiencing life from a fallen mindset. A distorted way of thinking. They presented him as hard, angry, distant, disinterested, and wrathful. And although we no longer live in a fallen world, come on, Jesus came to redeem. We can still walk in a distorted fallen mindset, which is a way of thinking that defines God based on our experience and disappointments in life. Seeing the Father vastly different from how we see Jesus, seeing him as disappointed, judgmental, condemning, and punishing seem as far from us. But Jesus came and showed us the heartbeat of Abba Father. He revealed to us that Father is not at all hard to please. He's not against us. Instead, he's passionately in love with us. And he is for us and with us and in us. Everything about Jesus is the expression of the true nature and character of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. So to know the Father, we need only to observe the life and ministry of Jesus. We aren't to interpret God by looking backward to the law, looking at him through the prophets, the fallen sin, etc. Instead, Scripture calls upon us to understand the Father one way only, according to Jesus, who is his perfect theology. The Father gave us testimony of himself through Jesus. He spoke to us in these last days. Remember Hebrew 1? In and by Son. His Son. Jesus is the exact expression of the Father. The Father and the Son are one. There is no division, no separation of identity. John 1:18 tells us that Jesus was in the bosom of the Father. The Jerusalem Bible translation, it says, he's nearest to the Father's heart. Now the word bosom, definition in Greek, kolpos, means an intimate expression of co-union. That's who he was. He was an expression of the co-union. The prophets, Moses, Abram, David, or everyone else in the Old Testament didn't accurately perceive God. But Jesus was in the bosom of Father. He was one with the Father, sharing a single heartbeat. And this co-union was a picture of our co-union. We have an intimate union with the Father as Jesus did. He was an example not for us, but as us. Hallelujah. We have the mind of Christ. We have the thoughts, feelings, and purposes of his heart, which are also the thoughts, feelings, and purposes of the Father and the Spirit's heart. Father, Son, and Spirit have one heart. And to see their own hearts, we have to look and we have to see. We need to become intimate with Jesus of the gospel to understand it. Let me just share a few things. We must observe how he dealt with sinners. How he dealt with the sick and the oppressed. We see how he felt about the hopeless and the shepherdless masses. And we have to take notice of his interaction with Pharisaical religion. He didn't distance him from them. It's legalism, it's self-righteousness, and the burden of works it put on all men. But at the same time, notice his love for every single Pharisee. Hear his words to the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the supernatural or the resurrection of the dead, and also see that he loved every Sadducee. Notice that Jesus spoke to all mankind with the same love and compassion. He speaks to you and me. His voice of love and compassion is exactly the Father and the Spirit's voice towards all of mankind. In all his words, his deeds, and his works, he was expressing the heart of the Father. And by seeing the Father so clearly through the life of Jesus, we will recognize the Father isn't at all what religion has taught us. In Matthew 11, 28, 30, Jesus is addressing those who are burned out and worn out in religion. And the Message Bible puts it this way. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I don't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you will learn to live freely and lightly. That's the whole sermon itself. The Father doesn't lay heavy burdens on us. He's a good daddy. And in him there are rhythms of grace. Unforced rhythms of grace. Hallelujah. Jesus showed us that we were created for an effortless relationship with the Father. An effortless face-to-face life with the Trinity. He lived his life here on earth in the place of oneness with the Father and the Spirit. And this life showed that Jesus shared with the Father and the Spirit naturally overflowed in miracles, signs, wonders, relationships, love, all unforced, effortless rhythms of grace towards us. It's really that simple. James 1:23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. In other words, we should be doers of the word. Of the word. The word become flesh and lived among men. The word. Religion has used the scriptures to keep us bound in our outward performance. In the latter part of verse 23, James tells us what a doer looks like. He tells us. He is one who looks in the mirror and sees his true self. You cannot do if you don't see your Genesis. Hallelujah. Sounds to me like a doer is actually a beholder. That might be a better word, a beholder. But if you look at the definition of the word doer, I like it, the Greek poetis. It's a performer or a poet. It's a poet. This is where we get the English word poem from. So the Father, fasten your seatbelt, is the poet of all mankind. He has a beautiful poem that is written for each one of us. James is saying that the doer of the word is not one who has only heard about Christ. It is one who looks into Christ's face, beholding him. Because as they do, looking, see his face, they will see their own reflection, inspiring in them spontaneous expression of what they see when they look. In other words, their life will burst forth as a living expression of the eternal poem that he wrote before time began. The poet of his unforced rhythms of grace are unveiled and on display in each one of us. Our lives are a living, breathing expression of this poet. You carry the nature of God. May this word bless you. Love all of you. Hallelujah.
Amen. Did you enjoy that? So refreshing and really, liberating. Free. Thank you so much, Bob Ben. We really appreciate that. If you would permit me just to briefly share Ephesians 2:10. Also, the word used there for we are God's workmanship is poema. We are his poems that he created. And you are God's poem. It's just a wonderful privilege to be part of what he's doing. Thank you so much. I'm going to hand over to Pastor Howard just to end off for us with a benediction and anything that he might want to share further. Have a blessed day, Father. Thank you, sir.
Amen. Thank you so much for the word, Dr. Ben. Have you been blessed? Yes. Amen. Absolutely, we've been blessed. This whole weekend has been just a downpour of word, and there's such a lot that we need to go and really we need to go back, study the word, and really get back into it. Please do not leave. We have some refreshments at the back. And so please join us for a fellowship. Just some announcements. The 19th of next month, which is September, we'll have our Apostolic Forum meeting at this venue, starting at 9 o'clock. And in the evening, we'll have the 42nd generation back in the Civic in Pisang Valley. Also, Dr. Ben and Masonia, and I know the whole team, there's a lot going to Chile. Please keep them in prayers. We bless you, Dr. Ben, as we know you carry the heart of Father all over the world. And so we just thank you for all your inputs over this weekend. The whole team of Pretoria, thank you so much for offering so much and giving into the kingdom of God, especially in this jurisdiction in Plettenberg Bay. So much part of you, Masonia, this. I know Dr. Ben and Masonia, they are residents in Plettenberg Bay. May the Lord bless you. Come join us for refreshments. Amen.